Hey, come on in, sit down, relax, prepare to study. What I'd like to do, if you would, please open to the book of 2 Timothy. This is going to be where we will start today. It's the longest chapter within 2 Timothy. We may get through it all today. If not, then we will finish it next week, and then we will make sure to get through chapter 3 of next week as well. I don't want to rush for the sake of rushing, because even though it might be only four chapters, there's a lot of stuff in the book of 2 Timothy that we can glean. So what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to read the 26 verses that are in the book of 2 Timothy. I am counting on the fact that you have already read it, but if you haven't, here we go. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Some of you may have that, some of you may not. Starting verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I am saying, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ, within Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Thus the letter of Paul, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, and we shall begin. Let me get back to the very beginning on mine. Just before we get into that, just really super quick, here is the summary from chapter 1 of what we studied last week in chapter 1. Again, that salutation, the thanksgiving for a faithful fellow workers, Timothy's past faithfulness, charges to remain loyal, then exhortations to be courageous and to guard the gospel, and then examples of faithful and unfaithful service. In Paul's very beginning letter, at the beginning of his letter, it's interesting because it hit me that as I'm going through this, I'm thinking in terms of chapters. But this was a letter. And so think of it as a letter, not in chapters, because that's what it is. It's a letter. And so this very first part of the letter to Timothy is about those things. And so then we get into chapter 2. I chose verse 15 as a key verse that I think is a key verse. And it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's a big deal. That means a lot, to be approved to God. And so let's explore how that will happen as we continue within. And then an outline for 2 Timothy, just a very basic outline, again, just to give you an idea of maybe how things are kind of built out, and how Paul built them out, and maybe why he built them out this way. Exhortation to transmit the truth to others. And then a plea to be strong and to commit what he has heard to faithful men. In the other major bullet point, exhortation to endure hardship. You know, as a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, and Paul gives word pictures that we will explore. And then the example of Paul himself, including Jesus. And then lastly, exhortation to diligence as a servant of the Lord and the instructions related to his work, and instructions for being useful to the master. So again, just a simple outline for 2 Timothy, and then we begin again in verse 1 of 2 Timothy. We will not go verse by verse. We will take things in chunks. Where I think it's important for us, though, we will take them verse by verse. And so in this particular case, in verse 1, this ties into what Paul was previously expressing to his son Timothy. You therefore, and then we go from there. So again, back in verses 1 through 7, again, verse 1 tying everything that happened in chapter 1 or in the first part of Paul's letter to Timothy. And some words that really reflect these particular groups of verses: grace, soldiers, athletes, farmers, strength, and endurance. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you an understanding in all things. So what does Paul mean when he says to Timothy in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ? Yes. But what else?
The gospel.
Okay, the gospel. What's the key word? What do you think is the key word in that particular verse?
Grace.
Grace. Okay. What is grace? Just quickly. Okay, unmerited favor. You know, we've heard that forever and a day. I think we understand what grace is. But why would Paul have to remind Timothy and use that statement in verse 1? Timothy certainly knew and had to have known what grace was, just like we do. But yet Paul still sees fit to say, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to you to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? And then we will get to you. What does it mean? Is it a big deal? Is it kind of important? Do you contemplate it daily? May God
go ahead. Can you?
I was just going to answer your first question. Timothy is young. He needs this encouragement. He's just starting out. He needs all the encouragement from home that he can get.
No doubt there. There is no doubt there. Being young, you know, maybe Timothy is young enough to where, you know, this is what happens. You know, the world says to you, you know what, just rely on your own self. You don't need anybody. You don't need anything. It's up to you to figure out how you're going to make it through this life, and you can only rely on you, right? Go ahead.
Is being reminded here. He's telling them to study. He's telling them to persevere. He's telling them all of the ways to finish strong. But everybody is in a different place. And a person who has been studying longer may forget the grace that was extended to this new young person because they don't do everything the same way that you've learned to do everything. So the forgiveness and the accepting somebody at the stage to say word, the grace that God extended, you have to remember they have the same grace that you do.
And that's a really good point, and I think that's right on. And obviously Paul saw fit to say that to Timothy for those very reasons, but we all need that reminder. We all need that reminder to remember the grace. Good night. You know, when you're going through this and you start reading and start going through different commentaries and you start diving into the scripture in terms of grace, it suddenly hits you that you are under grace and that maybe you have forgotten that to a certain extent from time to time, and it really hits you pretty hard. You know, we know in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and he said to me, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, when I'm in my deepest, darkest, or there's things that are happening, you know, and I'm maybe complaining, you know, or whatever, then I need to remember that because my God's grace is sufficient for me to make it through those things. And by way of this, Paul is saying to Timothy, you know what, Timothy, you got a storm coming. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Focus on the things that you need to focus on because God's grace is sufficient for you. And I think that's why he's saying that to him. And so he's saying to Timothy, the focus must be on Christ and his power to work in you. And then he's saying to Timothy, look, I was called to this calling just like you were, just like we all are. And we need to rely on our Christ and be totally dependent upon him. In light of maybe what the world says, in light of what's going on around you, this is what you need to do, Timothy. And Timothy must truly, truly, as do we all, must truly appreciate God's grace. And so it's in verse number 1. Because it's important for Timothy at this time to hear these things because of what is going on. In Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I would simply just give in to that, more often, would you agree? If I would just simply give in to that, then how much different would my life be? And what a reminder from Paul to Timothy in this particular case, with everything going on, with the massive persecutions, with everything that Nero did in terms of the Christians, with the apostasy that is happening, with the falling away from your religion, with all of that going on, what a wonderful reminder for Timothy by Paul. All right, verse 2. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What are the things? I mean, we hear that term all the time. It's like, well, look at those things over there. Well, what about these things? What are the things?
Words of sound doctrine.
Okay, words of sound doctrine. It is basically God's word. It is God's word. Remember, he says to him, and the things you have heard from me, right? No doubt this is going to be the gospel, but
Paul was a teacher. Paul had methods and ways of teaching. In addition to God's word, the gospel, would that not also possibly include his style of teaching, maybe his experiences? You know, he's imparting this all to Timothy. Because what is Timothy charged to do? To entrust all of these things, this stuff, God's word, to other men and to other people. And so that's got to include probably some form of deliberate style, don't you think? I mean, we've all been in classes where we've had the delivering of information that you're just kind of going, when is this going to end? So there's got to be some of that too. Carol.
Well, since he's later talking about people who have listened to the faith and then gone off and made decisions, I think he's more likely addressing the witness. I am the witness. And just like the jots and tittles that the scribe did, he's telling you, you have to put these down exactly. You cannot corrupt it. It's important. This is a witness's testimony. You have to pass it on. It's the witness's testimony. Therefore, keeping it verified and not letting people change or interpret it.
And that's what was happening, right? We know that from chapter 1 of Timothy. The first book of Timothy, I should say, we know that. We know that there were false teachers. We know that there were people who were speaking of things that were contrary to God's word. And so, as Paul is a witness to that, Timothy needs to be a witness to that. But also focus on, as the scripture says, to faithful men. I mean, that's important. I mean, if Timothy was entrusting this to men that he may know would not be who they should be in terms of spreading God's word, but that these people must be faithful. And that's going to be an interesting thing that we will go into here pretty quick in terms of faithfulness or faithlessness. He is saying, you know, you've got to give this information. You've got to entrust this to other faithful men. That is what your charge is, Timothy. But I have to warn you about a few things regarding that. So now Paul continues to talk with Timothy about practical examples of endurance. And in verses 3 through 7, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier. And then he goes on to use the word picture of an athlete. And then a farmer. Okay, so a lot of word pictures in this particular letter of Paul's, all of which those who were in those times can relate to. And so we're going to explore each one and to some extent of detail and kind of vet that out a little bit. You therefore must endure a hardship as a good soldier. We start off as a soldier. And so why a soldier?
I know you know the answer to this, because it's not that complicated, but why a soldier? Everybody knows what a soldier is. Why?
Fight the fight, you know, be strong.
Okay, straight.
Be a soldier for Christ, go out and fight those that are against God's will.
Okay.
And a soldier follows orders, because Jesus has his orders per se.
Okay. We're getting there. Awesome. Keep going. Tip.
This would be a well-known analogy. They're living under rule right now. So they see this everywhere they look. They're a conquered people.
Exactly. Exactly. And so you combine all of that. You know, soldiers were everywhere. And certainly they were oppressive. Certainly during the persecution, they were a major part of, you know, getting the Christians rounded up so that they could be killed. And so people understood the picture of a soldier, sometimes in the negative light. But in this particular case, Paul is using this, you know, as an example. As an example, the picture reference is not unfamiliar to us. Some of you had mentioned some other things about being a soldier for Christ. And so let's look at that as far as an anatomy of a soldier. And that is how Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to look at it like this. And we have to look at it like that as well. And it's very interesting once you start to dissect what a soldier is about. Well, a soldier, as you mentioned, has to be well-armored and well-armed. Right? You've got to be able to defend, and that means weapons. But then you also have to be able to protect, and that means armor. And so a good soldier has both of those. Must be single-minded in his purpose, right? As the scripture says, you can't be thinking about the things of this world when you are a soldier, because that's going to get you killed. And there's other things that can happen too. And so when you are a soldier, you really have to focus on being a soldier. You get into the elite military group of people, the special operators, and a lot of them are not married by choice. And those that are married, they have trained themselves to the point where as they are getting ready to go into combat, they turn everything off over here. Everything. And they are singularly focused on their mission as a special operator. Must be rigorous in the discipline, absolute in obedience to his commander, ready at all times, well-conditioned and trained to withstand battle. That's a soldier. And so using that analogy of a soldier, think of it in terms of the tools and the armor and the weapons that we have, and the battles that we face. And how about the battles that Timothy was going to face? And those men who were preaching the word. How about those battles? If you were going to be anybody as a profession, would you not want to be a professional soldier as it relates to the spreading of the gospel of Christ? I think so. Yes, ma'am.
I agree.
And again, it goes back to, you know, again, that anatomy of, I would say, the ultimate soldier. Because no doubt there are soldiers who have some misgivings about maybe what they're doing. Maybe they don't agree with the fact that they might have to kill somebody, but yet they were enlisted or recruited or drafted or whatever the case may be. This is the mind of the ultimate soldier. And, well, Mark, that seems so extreme. Well, yeah, but that's okay. Because we're talking about Christ. We're talking about the spreading of the gospel. And if I need to be effective in that, then I need to be like a perfect soldier in my approach to that. Because anything else is going to distract me and take me away from my mission. It might leave me vulnerable to attacks, those kind of things, where I'm not able to defend myself. So again, I think you get the idea of why he used that analogy of a soldier. Really a perfect example. As well as this one, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So why an athlete then? Is it kind of similar to the soldier in the sense? Why do you think an athlete? We know what an athlete is. Many of us like sports, and many of us have played sports, so we can again kind of get an idea of what this means. And so, you know, why does Paul use an athlete? You know, it's not the first time that we've seen references to athletics before in what we have done. In Hebrews 12:12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I like that. There's a little bit of sarcasm there. It just feels like it. That, you know, everybody runs the race and all run, but only one gets the prize. And in the 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so we understand the concept of the athlete because he must train hard in order to win. When you participate in athletics, it's fun. You meet some really good people, but really, at the base, you are there to win. You know, when I play sports or something like, I want to win. And that's what Paul is here talking with Timothy about, is that winning. And we understand what the winning is in terms of its reference towards God. Must compete according to the rules. You know, if I'm doing a marathon, I'm going to be super tempted to talk into my buddies to just, you know, meet me here, pick me up, drive me like 15 miles, and then drop me off again. Because I hate running. But you can't do that because that's against the rules. Back then, in those times, there were athletes, and games were very prevalent in Paul's time. In fact, those who competed in the Olympic Games, they had to swear an oath to the statue of Zeus that they would commit themselves to 10 months of rigorous training. And they would be assigned a person who would monitor them for 10 months. And if they did not, you know, work out and prepare themselves adequately for that 10 months, throughout that 10 months, they were disqualified from the game. That's how serious they were about their games. And then must play by the rules, and then must endure. Like I said, I'm not a runner. I don't like it. I'll drive. But running long distances especially I don't like. I'm good for a mile. I'm done. But there are people who can run and run and run and run, and they have a ton of endurance. And that's what that reference is about, is being able to have that kind of endurance in order to stay the course. And so Paul is describing again to Timothy these things, as well as a farmer. And then again, we all understand a farmer. Some of us grow our own crops, some small, some large. We kind of get that. Again, it's another picture that is not uncommon to us. In Matthew 13, there is the parable of the sower. James 5 and 7, the patient farmer waits for the good fruit. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously and reap generously. And so we understand that there are the usage of planting and sowing and seeds and farming and agriculture in that sense. And in Paul employs those things so wonderfully here. Again, the anatomy of a farmer, we kind of understand that now. And so Paul concludes this section by saying to Timothy, consider what I say, think about, contemplate, meditate upon, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And so he concludes it, just says, hey, Timothy, you got to think about what I'm telling you. Right? I've been there. I'm telling you this because I love you and that you're good enough to do this, but you need to understand a few things. So you need to consider these things. And then Paul is saying, okay, and we kind of have to move on. So remember those things. So verses 8 through 13, and this is about remembering Jesus, enduring, and then the faithful sayings we'll go through. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. How does Paul fit David into, and why does Paul fit David into this text in context? Why do you think he goes back to David? What is his point and purpose for that, do you think? If you were Timothy, under the circumstances, what is the significance of David in Jesus' text?
Well, David would be an example of a young person. He would be an example of a soldier.
Right.
He was 10,000, and he was a faithful, one of the faithful elect of God.
Okay.
That's all three characteristics we talked about.
That's perfect. That's it. That's like 90% of what I was thinking as well. What else? There's one more that's really significant as it relates to Jesus. Here.
The seed of David.
Yes. And what does that mean in terms of the overall picture as far as God and how he keeps his what?
He's the fulfillment of the old law.
There you go.
What he's going to be teaching others.
What a comforting thing. I mean, what a huge comforting thing that as Timothy is listening to this and everything is going on, and Paul, you know, puts in there the seed of David, and Timothy had to have been thinking a little bit of the same thing I would have if I was young. You know, David was young. David was a soldier. You know, he was kind of a strapping young fellow, those kind of things. I'm thinking of those things too. But then I'm also thinking about the fact that God kept his promise. Okay, I get it. I hear what you're saying, Paul. You need to have confidence in the fact that God is going to keep his promise. He kept his promise here. I'm reminding you of that in terms of David. Here's what you're fixing to get into. Don't worry about it. What a wonderful encouragement. How encouraging would that be to hear that if you're Timothy? And so is it entirely appropriate for Paul to bring up the seed of David? Many other reasons for that, but indeed he did. And no doubt that was for the purpose, because he is exhorting, he is encouraging Timothy. So Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verse 9 that even though he is in chains and in a most deplorable condition, that God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. And Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, I endure all things so that people may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Again and again, Paul is reminding Timothy and exhorting Timothy and building him up. Yeah, you know what? I might be in chains. It doesn't matter. That's not the focus. In fact, when I'm in chains, I'm probably better. And I might be reaching a lot of people. And a lot more things might be happening as a result of my being in chains. But Timothy, remember, son, God's word is not chained. It cannot be chained. And so it doesn't matter what befalls you, Timothy. You can still do this. And I am encouraging you to remember that, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's appealing to Timothy in such a way that it dives into his heart. He wants Timothy to have this imprinted on his heart. How many of you, when at the Lord's Supper, somebody talks about and mentions, brings up Jesus and carrying the cross to Calvary and then ultimately being nailed to it and then dies? How many of you, for you, is that really hard to hear almost every single time? It is a picture. It is something that drives into your heart. And that is what Paul is trying to do with Timothy here, is to drive that into his heart so that he understands and he fully accepts, because that's what Timothy's charge is to do. All right. Spend some time in verses 11 through 13. These are if-then kind of situations. If-then situations. In verse 11, dying with Jesus equals living with Jesus. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6, and I'd like you to as well, or if you want me to just read that for you, I will do that. But I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he has died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so again, back to 2 Timothy in verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. We understand what that means. Timothy remembers, and he's saying to Timothy, remember that he was raised, and we will also, according to that promise, therefore don't be afraid. So it doesn't matter if you die, if you are killed by way of your charge to preach the word, remember the promise. Remember, if you are dead in Christ, that you will be alive in Christ. And in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So that's a little foreboding. Similar to the example of the athlete, remember Christians were being persecuted. They had to also endure. Is there anybody else that we know in the Bible that may have denied Christ? Anybody really popular? Who would that be? Okay, Judah. Yeah, no doubt. And then another. Peter. Right? Judah, we understand what happened to him. What about Peter? How many times? Okay. So, interesting. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So, what happened to Peter? I think, and that's right, and that's right. I think there's a lot of people, unfortunately, who believe that, all right, if I messed up one time, they don't understand the blood of Christ, they don't understand that sacrifice, if I mess up one time and I deny him, it's done. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Are there times when you deny Christ? Yes? No? Every time you sin. So there are times when you deny Christ. Right? When... what this is talking about is the same thing as it relates to faithlessness. If I deny Christ, that means here, if I deny Christ, that means I completely, forever, done, not going to start, never going to start, I'm done. I don't know him, I don't want to know him, I don't care about him, I don't care anything about that, I'm denying him, come what may. Right? That is what Paul is talking about here, because that's the kind of people that we have today. And those were the kind of people that were being faced back then. All right, in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Is this meant to be a comfort or not so much as it's put up there? It's in the onset, it feels like it might be comfortable. It's like, oh, well, okay, if I'm faithless, then you know, he's going to be faithful and he's still going to take care of me. Nope. That's not what Paul is saying to him. We also understand that sometimes our faith wanes and sometimes our faith fails us. But that's not the case with God. So as we wane and fall back on our faith, it is, as Sherry said, what do we do about that then? Is that not the whole concept of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and mercy? I'm still on that path forward, right? But if I choose to never again be on that path forward, guess what? God is going to continue to be faithful. He's not going to give you a pass because He likes you. He's going to be faithful, and if you're not following what He says to follow, then there are consequences, and He's going to be faithful to that. Carol.
I think the way I sort of understand you that when you've been talking is that God is faithful. In other words, if you have faith in what God is telling you, that He can save you, that He's the way to salvation, then He's faithful to you. But if you don't have faith in Him, He's faithful, but you're not asking Him. You're not going to Him. So God's still faithful for the person, but the person's no longer there.
Yep, that's right. In that sense as well, and that's another way to look at that. But in addition to that, God is going to remain faithful to what He has said and what He has promised, and that there are consequences. He's going to be faithful to those things as well, right? All right, 2 Timothy 4, 2 in verses 14 through 18, faithfulness in public ministry. Let's see if we can move through this a little bit. This section is about words, words to no profit, controversies. Man, if we know that there's one thing that can really harm a congregation, it's the things that people talk about. And it's the people that people talk about. And it's the stuff that people talk about that might be contrary to God's Word. And we know that it happens. And no doubt it was happening here. And look at this. In the end, the disputing about words seeks not the victory of the truth, but really the victory of the speaker. I thought that was a really good quote. Because sometimes people just like to talk and hear themselves talk. And sometimes the talk that they are talking is very contrary to the Word. And that there are weaker people out there who think about that and hear that, and then they start to, guess what? Fall away or do something different. And so He's warning them about these things. In fact, He says, you know, it spreads like cancer, and that may have caused some to stray off God's path. And we know He mentions two in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus, going through in the related chapters to those. We also know that Alexander, specifically Alexander and Hymenaeus, Paul mentions, really were of that sort, as Paul says. And so he warns Timothy. Timothy knows these people, and he warns Timothy about that. And he says to him, you know what, you're better than that. You don't have to do that. And when you see it, you need to stop it. Because this is what's going to happen. And it is happening. And it's a cancer. And it's going to spread. So, nevertheless, even so, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And so we start with a foundation, as Paul mentions, a very firm foundation built upon the apostles and the prophets, but Christ being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, we read that. That is the firm foundation. That is the foundation. That is the church. That is the foundation. And so what about this seal? There are some things that we can read about in Revelations that talk about a seal on the 12 pillars, but what we're talking about really is a promise or a guarantee. And if you think of it this way, the seal has two inscriptions on it, kind of like the face of a coin and the reverse of a coin. And so if you look at it that way, on the front part of the coin is the promise. And that promise in that particular verse says, the Lord knows who are His. A most wonderful and beautiful demonstration of that is in John chapter 10, 11 through 16, where Jesus is saying, I know my sheep, and they know my voice. And it goes into a little bit further information. But Jesus is saying, I know my people, and they know me. And so the Lord knows. What a comforting thing. The Lord knows who are His. That is the promise side of the coin. And then the command side of the coin is that everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And so these coins, this coin, they're always together. It's always there, those two things on the seal. And that's an important thing for Timothy to remember and to teach others about that promise and about the command.